teaching the disciples the truths concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth the second time, our Lord said to them, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." And the strife that has characterized the nations down through the ages, according to Christ's own word, will continue until the Prince of Peace comes to this earth to bring it peace. Our Lord in His word indicated that as we approach the time of His coming, wars will become more frequent, will engulf a greater portion of the earth, will increase in intensity, and during that 7-year period after the translation of the church into glory, that 7-year period we call the tribulation period, the world will be divided by wars such as have never existed previously in human history. Describing this time, our Lord said in the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and in the 21st verse, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And a great deal of the intensity of this tribulation will come on the earth through the tramp of marching armies. And this great final conflict between nations is referred to in the Word of God as the campaign or the battle of Armageddon. God's mountain, the Mount of Megiddo. And one has but to mention the name Armageddon to bring to mind the thought of a conflict that beggars description, a conflict unequaled in the annals of human history. And as great as have been some of the conflicts that have existed in the past, and some here have lived through, yet these will seem as nothing compared to the intensity of the conflagration that will sweep across the earth in this final world war. I would like to trace for you briefly this evening 4 separate and distinct movements by 4 different world powers or groups of world powers that will be involved in this campaign of Armageddon, and then draw some concluding observations concerning the possibility of such a Holocaust breaking out very, very shortly. We noticed in the passage of Scripture which we read this evening that the focal point of human history is not in Europe, not in Southeast Asia, not in Red China, but the focal point is in Palestine. For the prophet Zechariah, who is joined by a multitude of other prophetic witnesses in the Word of God, testifies to the fact that the final world conflagration will not be a conflict or a contest over any of the areas which we have mentioned as strategic as they are in world affairs today. The final conflict will be a contest over the possession of an almost insignificant little piece of real estate that we know today as Israel or the land of Palestine. And within that small land, the armies will be focused on the city of Jerusalem And Jerusalem will become the center of the target against which armies from all over the world will be amassed. The prophet uses a very graphic picture in Zechariah chapter 12, drawing upon his own society and culture that was familiar with a millstone beneath whose weight the grain was put in order that it might be ground to flour. The prophet said, God is going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, Zechariah 12:3, that is a millstone. And that city of Jerusalem will become a mill in which the nations will be poured as grist in order that they might be ground under divine judgments as a millstone grinds wheat into flour. And God's purpose, according to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3, is to gather all the people of the earth together against Jerusalem. And all the peoples, all of the coalitions of nations from over the face of the earth are gathered together against Jerusalem, according to verse 9 of this same chapter, because God will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. In our present series of studies in the prophetic scriptures, we are emphasizing the prophecies that have to do with Gentile nations. We have observed before that the Gentile nations at the end time will be divided up into four major spheres of influence as far as they affect the program of God. There will be the Arab bloc that is one power. There is the king of the north of Russia and her allies, a second power. The third area of influence will be the European sphere. And the fourth is the Oriental sphere of influence. Now, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 16, we learn a very interesting thing in the light of the morning series of messages, which we are considering now, the person and work of Satan. For we read in Revelation 16:13, John saw three unclean spirits. Those would be demons, who are charged by the prince of the demons with a very important ministry. I want you to notice what it is. The three unclean spirits, like frogs, emerged out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophets. They are the spirits of demons working miracles. Now notice, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And Satan will gather together these four great spheres of world authority in order to attempt to overthrow God and prevent the earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I plan to devote a study in our morning series on Satan as a governor and ruler in world affairs. And we will be touching on Revelation chapter 16. And tonight I only want to call this fact to your attention, that Satan will be moving in councils of state, in international politics, he will be moving in summit conferences, and in leaders of nations, to cause these nations to unleash their fury against the land of Israel. The reason is quite plain. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth the second time in order to rule, he is going to rule over the nation Israel in the land of Palestine. He is going to set up his throne in David's ancient city, Jerusalem, and he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. Satan, that sly fox, seeks to prevent the program of God from coming to its fulfillment by destroying all the Jews and destroying the city from which Jesus Christ will reign, so that his reign is impossible. If his reign is impossible, God is a liar, and what he has promised is not true. I'm in danger of getting off into what I want to give you at another time. But I want you to see that behind these movements of nations, even today, there is a satanic influence that defies comprehension. And were it not for the Word of God, we would be utterly baffled and completely at a loss, as much at a loss as those in Washington or London or Paris and Rome are tonight. But the prophet Zechariah tells us that when Satan begins to stir up nations and bring them together to prevent the earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings these nations together into Israel, into the land of Palestine, with the purpose in mind of destroying Jerusalem. Now will you turn with me, please, back to the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, where we find the first movement against Israel. Now, because it is not possible tonight, because time does not permit me to develop this in any detail, may I simply submit to you the conclusion of my studies that Satan will unleash these nations and these armies against Palestine in the middle of the tribulation period. That is 3.5 years before the actual second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth to reign. It is also 3.5 years after the church has been translated and caught up into glory. Midway into that 7-year period, this great movement of nations against Palestine will begin. May I also call your attention to the fact that the tribulation period itself begins after the rapture, when the head of the Federated States of Europe enters into an agreement with the nation Israel, guaranteeing to protect them from any invasion from without, so that the West, or the European Confederacy, will back Israel against the Arabs and those with whom they are allied, their neighbors to the north or the Russians, and the King of the West, or the head of the United States of Europe, will let those who are instructed in the Word of God know that this 7-year period is commencing, because Daniel 9 told us that that period begins when this one makes a covenant with Israel. And for 3.5 years, the state of Israel will exist threatened from without, but in a state of cold war, afraid that the nations might come against them, but trusting in their covenant with the European Confederacy to protect them. May I just pause at this point to say that if such a guarantee should be made with the nation Israel tonight, the nations of the earth would breathe a great sigh of relief, because the nations know that Palestine is the key to peace or war, that you can have the situation we have in Vietnam, and the nations don't seem much afraid of precipitating World War III by escalating in Vietnam, but the nations are scared to death that some hothead Arab will cross into Israel, and the world knows that there is no way to prevent World War III. No such concern in Korea, no such concern even in the Berlin crisis, no such concern in Vietnam or Southeast. But the world lives in dread and terror of what will happen if the Arabs decide to go into Israel or reverse Israel decides to attack the Arabs. And so the world is looking for someone who can guarantee peace. And this man will arise in the European Confederacy who will seem to settle that problem, and he will be hailed as the world's greatest peace bringer. And he will be hailed as a prince of peace. But that covenant is short-lived. It lasts for 3.5 years, and the covenant is broken. And the first movement in this campaign of Armageddon is described for us in Daniel 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push against him. Now the him referred to here in this verse is this Western leader, the head of the United States of Europe. And because of his alliance with Israel, any movement against Israel is also a movement against the head of the European Confederacy. For the first 3.5 years of this Confederacy, the nations are afraid to move. But finally, the King of the South can stand it no longer. And the King of the South moves against the leader of the Western Confederacy by moving against Palestine, whose integrity this leader in the Western Confederacy has guaranteed to preserve. In our study last Sunday night, we devoted our time to a consideration of this King of the South. This is the term that was used in the Old Testament for Egypt, the land in which Israel had dwelt from the time the patriarchs went down there under Jacob and Joseph until they were redeemed and they became a nation, some 2.5 million people, more than 400 years later. From then on, Israel could never forget that they were bond slaves in Egypt, and Egypt was that land of the south. And the monarch in Egypt was the king of that land in the south, or the king of the south. And from a study of the 38th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, we find that the Arab states are brought together in a federation that we might call in modern parlance the Arab Republic, United Arab Republic. And the king of the south, along with those who are federated with him, will move against Palestine and against Jerusalem. Now, because of our distance from these lands, Israel, Egypt, and Syria, and Babylon, we have little concept of their geographical relationship. We don't realize how close Israel and Egypt actually are. It's a matter of comparatively few miles. Why, if you were in Egypt and wanted to go to Israel, you wouldn't have to travel any further than from Dallas to get out of Texas. And you would have gone from Egypt to Israel. Comparatively short distance. And we would construct this first movement of the battle, that Egypt will gather together her allies and say, let's strike. Let's strike fast. And they will move, and in almost no time at all, in the matter of just a couple hours, they can be from their borders in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be under attack by the king of the south. This is the first movement, the pan-Arab bloc, that will move against Israel to destroy it. Now, just as soon as the pan-Arab bloc moves into Palestine, they are joined by the second great invader. And that takes us into Ezekiel chapter 38. And I'm reading verse 16. Speaking of Gog and the land of Magog, God says, "Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now from this chapter, we discover there will be a second invasion of Palestine that takes place almost simultaneously with the first invasion by the Arab states. And this is the invasion by a power called the King of the North. In a study just a few weeks ago, we went through this chapter in some detail. And at that time, we tried to show you why we believe firmly that Gog, the land of Magog, the king of the north, is Russia. And this chapter describes an invasion from by the Russian Confederacy that here is allied with the pan-Arab states. And evidently, the Russian Confederacy will desire to capture Palestine so that they can take the spoils of the land, Ezekiel 38:12, and they will entice the Arab states to move against Israel. And when the Arab states move, Russia will immediately move in, and the Arab states, coming from the south, will be met by the Russian invaders who come from the north, and Jerusalem will be caught between this movement, this pincer movement, and Jerusalem will be totally destroyed. It will seem as though the prophecies of God have come to naught, that Jerusalem is put under the millstone, and that the nations are grinding Jerusalem as the wheat is ground into flour. But may I remind you that this is only the first part of the campaign. We haven't yet discovered who actually is grist for God's mill. Because according to Ezekiel 38, when these two military powers have joined forces in Jerusalem as allies, after Jerusalem is destroyed, they retreat to the vast plain of Megiddo, the plain that stretches across the northern portion of Palestine all the way from Haifa, 40 miles eastward, to the Sea of Galilee. And that vast plain, some 5 miles wide and 40 miles long, will become the headquarters of the military powers of the Arabs and the Russians that have moved in to Palestine. And as they sit there with Jerusalem smoldering ruins, they sit there to challenge the world to do anything about it. It is at that time God accepts the challenge. And as you are familiar with this passage of Scripture, God will do with that Arab-Russian alliance what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Ezekiel 38, verse 22, God said, "I will rain upon him and upon his bands," that is allies, "and upon the many people that are with him," this pan-Arab bloc, "an overflowing rain and great hailstone, fire, and brimstone." And God, in a moment of time, will destroy invader number one and invader number two. Now, as the result of this destruction, the world is in a political vacuum. The power of the Russians has been broken. The power of the Arab states has been broken. And that leaves one great world coalition now. That is the Western Confederacy, or the United States of Europe. And when I turn back to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11 again, I find in the verses following the invasion by the king of the south and the king of the north in verse 40, the description of the third occupation of Palestine. And this is the occupation by the armies of the United States of Europe. Since Jerusalem is so strategic, and the one who would rule the world must occupy Palestine, the head of the Federated States of Europe leaves Europe and moves his armies into Palestine to occupy it. We find in verse 41, this invasion is described. He shall enter into the glorious land, that is Palestine. Many countries shall be overthrown, but he won't touch Edom and Moab. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Now, these two verses suggest to me that when Europe, the European armies, invade Palestine, they will do it by crossing the Mediterranean into North Africa, coming across through Egypt, pick up the riches of Egypt on their way across, and come into Palestine from the south. And at that time, we read in verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. The glorious holy mountain is David's city, David's holy mountain. And we read that when the head of the United States of Europe seeks to rule the world from Palestine, he makes Jerusalem his capital. Now, he evidently has to set up a temporary headquarters because Russia and the Arabs destroyed Jerusalem. There was no city there. And I notice how specific prophecy is. For in verse 45, it says, he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas, that is, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean, in the glorious holy mountain. Notice it didn't say he moves into Jerusalem. Jerusalem isn't there. He couldn't. But he can set up his headquarters in that area from which Christ eventually will rule the world, and he will proclaim himself a world dictator. I expect to be spending time in this, but may I just throw this in here? That this is where Revelation chapter 13 concerning the world dictator, the beast, fits in. Where 2 Thessalonians 2 fits in, the lawless one who will set himself up as God to rule the world as a God come in the flesh. And this military dictator from Europe will proclaim himself as God and King. And he will put himself on a throne from which he claims to rule the world. And Palestine now is occupied by this Western Confederacy. They can't do very much in the way of building. They're spending their time cleaning up the debris. Because Ezekiel told us it'll take them 7 months to bury the corpses that they found in the land and 7 years just to clean up the scrap that was left behind when God wiped out those armies with fire and brimstone. The land is a desolation, and that which is destined to be a garden under Messiah's reign bears all the marks of the carnage of war. But in spite of that, this third great invader moves in and occupies Palestine, and he rules the world, claiming worldwide authority in Palestine for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It is during this period and through the military movements of this one that so much of the earth's surface is destroyed, as the book of the Revelation describes it. Now I want you to go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 16 again, where we have a fourth invader described. I do not know what has been happening in the Orient. All the time that Russia and the Arabs were invading Palestine, then after their destruction, when the armies of Europe moved in and set up a world dictatorship. The Word of God, as far as I can discover, has nothing to say about the Orient or these Eastern nations and peoples. It would seem possible that they are in such a state of turmoil that even though one claims to be an absolute world dictator and claims authority over them, they make no resistance against this claim on the part of the European Confederacy to dictate and to rule over the earth. Now, I don't speak dogmatically on that, but I don't know how else to explain the silence of the Oriental nations when the European dictator claims to rule over the whole world. In the light of that, the present happenings in the Orient are most significant because nobody knows what's going on there. They certainly don't in Washington, and evidently they don't in Peking either. Nobody knows what's going on there, and they do not seem to be in a position to raise objection to anyone's claim of worldwide conquest. That may be the explanation of the silence of the kings of the East against the claim to world dominion by the European Confederacy during the tribulation period. But at the end of the tribulation period, in Revelation 16 and verse 12, we find a fourth movement against Palestine. We read the sixth angel, and these angels were instruments of divine judgment during the latter part of the tribulation period. This angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, I want to call your attention to that phrase, the kings of the east. The kings of the east are not identified in Scripture other than as coming from beyond the Euphrates rivers. They would have to be Oriental peoples. And they were kept out of this conflagration taking place in Palestine until God was ready to let them in. And when God was ready, God sent an angel to prepare the way. You see, Satan has been trying to stir up, and he could get these previous three stirred up, but he couldn't do much with these Orientals. And now the time comes for them to come along, and so God stirs them up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, why is this Oriental power called the kings of the east coming toward Palestine? Well, to contest the claim that this European dictator has made, that he is the god of this world. And these two great powers, the Western Confederacy and the Oriental nations, are preparing for this major battle that will take place in Palestine or in Syrian Damascus as they approach Palestine from the east. Now, at that time, a most significant thing takes place. This is referred to in our Lord's teaching in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 24 and verse 30. At the time these two world powers are marching toward each other, there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when God manifests His presence in Israel in the Old Testament, it was by a shining light. The glory of God was manifested in a pillar of fire or a cloud that glowed. And that glowing light was the sign that God was present in Israel. It is my conviction that as these two military powers are converging against each other, the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal His glory to the earth. And these armies and all the nations of the earth will behold His glory, and it will be as a glory that exceeds the brightness of lightning that cannot be hid. And this will be a sign that even these apostate unbelievers will recognize. they will know that God is moving in to judge them. That is a singular thing, but they know it. And these two nations that were preparing to fight each other suddenly join in an agreement to join forces together to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth again. And that's why we read, as we do in the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 19, John saw in verse 11, heaven opened and a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. He had on his vesture a name, verse 13, the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him, all the saints and the angels. And then verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, what nations? Well, this is the Oriental nations and the European Confederacy that have agreed together that they will join forces and prevent the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth and overthrow him when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God sends an invitation. It's almost humorous. For in verse 17, God says, you send out an invitation to all the vultures and invite them to come to supper, the supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of kings, of captains, of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies. That's the Western Confederacy, allied now as it is with the Oriental powers. And they are gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And that is the fifth invasion of Palestine. The first, Egypt and the Arabs. Second, Russia and her European allies. Third, the European Confederacy. The fourth, the kings of the East. And the fifth, the invasion by the Lord of glory from heaven. And when he comes to destroy the nations that are gathered together against Jerusalem. And that is when, according to this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ will smite the nations by the sword that emerges out of his mouth. And those who followed the beast and their leaders in these Oriental nations are slain, verse 21, with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, who has become grist in God's mill? You see, the Son of God has dealt one by one with these four mighty coalitions of nations, attracting them together to the millstone, and he has ground them together in his mill. The mill is there in Israel, and Jerusalem is the millstone. And the nations that thought they could put God's people and God's plan into the mill and grind it to powder, grind it to dust, are themselves sucked into that mill and destroyed by the one who has the right to be King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These four invasions will all come within the space of 3 years and 6 months. And at the end of that time, it will be demonstrated to every intelligence on the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and beside him there is no other, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now there is a question that I have been asked innumerable times since we began our study of these passages dealing with the nations. Where does the United States fit into this prophecy? And last Sunday evening, people seemed especially interested in that question. I was asked it a number of times, and I gave each one the same answer: I don't know. And one was blunt enough to say, well, then why don't you tell us? All right, I'm telling you. I don't know. But because I don't know doesn't mean I don't talk. I want to make a suggestion that I can't prove, but I feel answers it. Let me say that, first of all, there are some students of prophecy who have concluded, because the United States is not specifically mentioned by name in this final conflagration of nations, that the United States will have passed out of existence. Some have gone so far as to say that God is going to deliver the United States into the hand of the communists to chasten us for our apostasy and ungodliness. I don't deny that we deserve it, and that God would be justified in using such a nation to destroy us because of our independence of God. But I can't find that in the Word, or any indication of it. I think there are things that indicate otherwise. And so I offer this alternative suggestion. In the prophecy of Daniel, in chapter 2 and chapter 7, when Daniel described the Roman Empire, he saw that empire as an empire that was divided out from old imperial Rome. The power that was in Rome was divided out among many emerging nations. And when the final Gentile world ruler rules in Europe, he will unite under his authority the nations that emerged out of the old Roman Empire. Now, what is our origin? Well, politically and socially, economically, linguistically, our customs, our laws, have all come from that European background, nations that have emerged out of the Roman Empire. Daniel speaks of those nations as being 10, the 10 horns or the 10 toes that will be brought together under the power and authority of the beast. I feel that if we are not one of the 10 by virtue of the fact that we have emerged out of the old Roman Empire, that at least we are a corn on the toe of one of the 10. I feel that the United States will cast their lot with Europe and will come into this confederation of nations and will be a part of that Western Confederacy that will be drawn into this conflict and will be judged by the Lord at His second advent. How near is all of this? Well, I think the very recital of these four invasions and these four invaders will bring the conviction to any individual that even though we do not know how long it may be, it need not be long at all. It could take place at any time. We read daily of the conflicts between Israel and some of her Arab neighbors. Such a touchy spot. Why, those Arabs are ready to go right now if they dared, and if somebody stirred them up sufficiently. Russia is ready to go. They've already laid the groundwork. They've made their overtures to the Arab states, and almost without exception, the Arabs are looking to the north, not the west. Europe is coming closer and closer together through the common market and through these alliances. Looks as though they're just waiting for one man in France to pass off the scene before they're all together. He's putting the brakes on right now. But we see that these things are things which could take place almost overnight. We're standing on the brink of just such movements. Now, I'm not saying they have to happen right away. I am saying that the stage is so completely and perfectly set that they could take place at any moment. And there's only one thing that holds it up. And that's you're here and I'm here. As long as God leaves believers on this earth, this program can't begin to unfold. God's restraining it and holding it back. God couldn't pour out judgments upon Sodom and Gomorrah until the righteous ones were taken out. And just as soon as those righteous ones got out of there, then the judgment came. God couldn't unleash the judgments upon the earth at Noah's day until those who were believers were safely in the ark. And these judgments will not unleash upon the earth as long as you and I are here. Now, I'm not saying that there couldn't be other world wars if God decided to delay it a little longer. But these things couldn't take place because this is God's program and it will be fulfilled after the translation of the church into glory. But if the stage is so perfectly set and every actor is there, we're not waiting for one late actor to arrive on the scene. They're all there and they're all queued up and ready to go. I think we'd have to say that since the stage is so set, God at any moment could lift that curtain, take us to himself, and let this program come to its prophesied conclusion. Child of God, I believe as we read our papers, news magazines, and see these movements discussed every day, we can do what the apostle says, lift up our eyes, for our redemption draweth nigh. It's almost midnight. Not much time left to work. And anything that God has laid upon your heart to do, you had better get busy, not tomorrow, but tonight. For we have no guarantee of a tomorrow. We thank thee, our Father, for the very specific and clear revelations that thou hast given to us in the Word. It reveals the course of nations. Shows what God is going to do to bring judgment upon the wicked and the godless who have rejected his Son and spurned his salvation. We thank thee that when the clouds of war become increasingly dark, there is light for us through the Word of God, because God has not left us in the dark concerning what he will do. Give us joy in believing, joy in understanding. Give us zeal for thee while we're waiting. Dismiss us with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.